Well, good morning. It's good to see you all here this morning. Go ahead and make your way in your Bibles to the book of Zephaniah. And today we will begin our walk through this minor prophet for the next 7 weeks. Yes, Zephaniah is indeed a book in your Bibles, in case you think that I'm joking with you. If you're like me and you didn't grow up in church or in youth groups learning and memorizing the books of the Bible, then you may be feeling a little bit of panic right now. I know I used to be really embarrassed as a young believer when a preacher would tell me to turn to a particular book in the Bible, and I would have absolutely no idea where that book in the Bible was, and I was always very thankful for those little things on the side of the Bible that showed you had all the abbreviations of the books. Well, if that's you, there's no need for you to feel embarrassed. Even after studying and preparing to preach through this book of Zephaniah, I still have to flip through the minor prophets to find it, and because it's only 3 chapters long, it's really easy to miss as you're flipping through. Well, for anyone who needs help finding the book of Zephaniah, the easiest way to find it is to cheat by using your phone or your tablet. However, for those of you who still carry around the Bible with ink and pages and all that good stuff, the quickest way to find the book of Zephaniah is to go to the beginning of the New Testament in the Gospel of Matthew and start flipping to the left through the Old Testament. The first book you'll come to is Malachi, and then comes Zechariah, not to be confused, then Haggai, and then next you will come to Zephaniah. If you get to Habakkuk, Nahum, Micah, or Jonah, you've gone too far. Go back the other way. Well, today we're going to introduce our time together in this prophecy by looking at the first verse in this prophecy, and we'll look at it in 2 points. Our first point will be 12 words, and our last point will be 3 generations. Well, hopefully by now I've given you enough time to find your way to Zephaniah. If not, no worries, you'll have at least an hour and a half while I'm preaching to find it. So, well, before we read God's word together, let us go to Him together in prayer and ask Him for His help. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to You this morning in the name of Your Son Jesus. We thank You for this wonderful day and the privilege it is to gather together before You as Your people. We have confessed our sins to You, and we have offered up songs of praise to You, and we desire that You would be pleased to receive them as a sweet-smelling aroma as we have offered them up to You in the name of Your Son, Jesus. And now, Father, we gather together at Your feet as Your little children, and we ask You to minister to us, to feed us and nourish us, through the reading and the preaching of Your holy word. We listen with faith as You speak to us through the reading of Your word. And we ask You for Your grace and the help of Your Spirit as Your word is explained in the preaching of it. Please nourish us and feed us. Correct and encourage us. Wound and heal us through Your word, Father, that Christ might be formed in us, that we would solemnly endeavor as Your people to walk before You in ways that are pleasing to You. Lord Jesus, we acknowledge our dependence on You. We look to You as our prophet to reveal to us the will of Your Father through Your word and spirit. We come to You, Jesus, as our priest to plead Your sacrifice and Your intercessory work on our behalf as we go to our Father for grace and help in this hour of our need to be nourished. We come to You, Jesus, as our King, depending upon You to subdue us to Yourself. Break any rebellion in our lives and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We are depending upon you to rule and defend us. We are depending upon you to restrain and to conquer all your and our enemies. Father, we ask for these things not only for ourselves, but also for our brothers and sisters all over the world. This morning, we lift up our brothers and sisters down in Wilkes County and at Millers Creek Baptist Church. We ask for them all the things that we have asked for ourselves. Grant them unity as a church, Father. Grant them fruitful ministry as they labor for your kingdom. Conform their thoughts and their practices to your revealed will in your scriptures. May they have favor before you as they love you with all of their hearts, souls, minds, and strengths. And may they have favor before men as they love their neighbors as themselves. Father, we ask that you would fan the flame of gospel light in Millers Creek, and that you would be so kind and merciful as to use our brothers and sisters at Millers Creek Baptist Church to start such a flame of revival that redemption and salvation would go to the lost in Wilkes County, and revival would be ignited in the churches. Holy Father, as we turn now our attention to the reading and the preaching of your word, we ask that you would glorify yourself. And we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. And amen. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 1. Hear now the words of the living God. The word of the Lord that came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushai, son of Gedaliah, son of Amariah, son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. May God bless the reading and hearing of his holy and infallible word. Can you remember when you became a Christian? If you're here this morning and you are a follower of Jesus Christ, I want you to take the next 15 to 30 seconds to recall in your mind the details surrounding how you came to faith in Christ. And I'm serious, I'm going to be quiet. If you need to close your eyes, go ahead and do so, and I want you to remember that season of life and all the circumstances surrounding when you became a Christian and first realized that you had faith in Christ. Let's do that now and just quietly reflect on when that happened in our lives. Well, for some of us, coming to faith in Christ was a very memorable thing. One moment, you were listening to someone preach the gospel, and then you begin to lose focus on what the preacher is saying as the weight of the conviction of your sin seems to blot out everything around you. And as that is happening, you just kind of hope that no one around you was noticing your heart that seemed to be beating out of your chest or the flushing of your face as you began to blush. And then this thought of being embarrassed is overcome, and all concept of being self-conscious or embarrassed is overcome by this new weight, by this weight of this new understanding that you have. This new understanding that's been in the back of your mind before, but now you are overcome with the knowledge that you are an object of God's wrath. And your very life seems so perilously fragile that you are sure that at any moment you are going to be cast into the flames of hell. And by this time, you don't even remember who's preaching. You don't even hear them. All you feel is the conviction and the fear and the weight And all you can hear in the back of your mind is words that you've heard from the past. Look to Christ. Run to Jesus. Jesus can save you. Well, this was my experience almost 26 years ago now, in the summer of 1994 at Calvary Baptist Church in Wilkes County. And Pastor Felman Cheek was preaching, and he's since passed on. And I imagine for some of you here this morning, when you think back and you reflect on when you came to faith in Christ, you may have a similar testimony. However, for others, coming to faith in Christ wasn't a memorable event at all. Perhaps you're not even sure when it happened. Perhaps you don't even remember a time when you didn't love and have faith in Christ. And if that is your testimony, then I praise God for you. And in some ways, I'm very envious of you. But regardless of when you became a Christian, the way you became a Christian was through the proclamation of God's Word. This morning, as we have reflected on our coming to faith in Christ, we can all recognize that whether it was our parents faithfully teaching us the gospel and urging the gospel on us over the course of many years, or if it was a singular confrontation with the gospel in a church by a preacher or in a private conversation with a friend, whatever the details surrounding how we came to faith in Christ, we can all know that our faith came by hearing the gospel. It came by someone teaching or proclaiming to us the word of Christ, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans 10:17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Well, if you can remember this timeline of gospel hope in your own life, then you can understand the prophecy of this book of Zephaniah. Because this book is structured as a whole in a very similar way to the gospel. God's word comes to a man, Zephaniah, and it is spoken to a people. And the consequences and the weight of sin are made plain as God's judgment is proclaimed. And then hope is offered for anyone who would humble themselves, seek God, and obey Him. And upon this exhortation, our gaze will be moved from present judgments and present hope to a future. A future where those who reject the hope offered are judged, condemned, and punished, while those who have sought reconciliation over on God's terms, while they rejoice as God takes away not only their judgments, but also all of their enemies. A future where God dwells with them and gathers them together and restores them to Himself, such that they will glorify Him and enjoy Him forever, just as they were created to do. This is a big picture overview of Zephaniah as we are getting introduced to this prophet. Well, dear brother and sister in Christ, if just the thought of going through a minor prophet like Zephaniah that you rarely hear about and probably less rare think about, if just the thought of doing that is enough to cause your eyes to get a little heavy, and your mind to begin to wander, if that's you, I want to encourage you to reject Satan's scheme to steal away from you the encouragement and the nourishment that comes from God's Word. See the gospel in Zephaniah with me. Grow in your understanding of God's self-revelation to us. Have your faith strengthened and emboldened as you consider the outcome of the way of the righteous, of those who seek God on His terms. And have your sympathies and your compassions warmed for the lost as you consider the end of the way of all of those who are wicked and refuse to repent of their sins. Well, if you're here this morning and you don't fall into any of those categories, but you are not a follower of Christ, and you really aren't sure why you're here, or maybe you're just here because you're related to someone that comes to church here, or maybe you're one of the children that is here every week with your family, but you have not repented of your sins or trusted in Christ yourself. Or maybe you're a friend and you've just come to church with your friend to hang out. Dear friend, I want you to listen carefully and heed God's gracious warning to you. A warning that is thousands of years old, and in God's great kindness, He has brought you here today so that you may hear it. All the bad things that we see going on in the world are just a foretaste of judgment to come. God has made you and me in His image, and He requires you to obey Him perfectly, and we have not done so. Nobody has. We have all sinned against God. We have all broken His commands, and we have fallen short of what He requires, which is perfection. And God, who always keeps His promises and never lowers His standards, has promised that He will judge everyone for their sins against Him and their disobedience to Him. The terrible things you see happening all around you in this world, and maybe even in your own life, are just a spoonful out of the ocean of divine wrath that will be experienced by everyone who is not reconciled to God. Dear friend, as you are here this morning, and if you come back for the next 6 weeks, hear of God's impending judgment to come. Hear of the forgiveness and reconciliation that is available now. Hear of the pardon that is available in Jesus Christ, because today is the day of salvation for any who will repent and believe in Christ. Receive the grace of God. Repent of your sins and save yourself from this wicked generation. Flee to Christ for refuge so that you too can fulfill the purpose for which God has made all of those who are in Christ, to glorify Him and to enjoy Him forever. And if this is you, as we are preparing to consider verse 1 of this prophecy, I want you to feel free to, even now as I'm speaking, to repent and cry out to God in faith in Christ. Look to the cross, trusting that your sins have been nailed to it, and that His blood covers you and offers you reconciliation and gives you a strong refuge to go to Him for help in your time of need. You have my permission to ignore the rest of what I am saying and spend your time soberly going before God, repenting of your sins and asking Him, begging Him to save you from the judgment to come. Well, as we are getting introduced to Zephaniah and dipping our toes into what this prophecy is about, I want us to begin together by talking about 12 words. The single most important thing for us to learn from our time in Zephaniah is contained in both the first and the last verse of this book. If you look at the beginning of chapter 1, you will see that the first 9 words of this book are the word of the Lord that came to Zephaniah. And if you turn over to chapter 3, you will see that the last 3 words of this book are, says the Lord. Zephaniah is not a book that documents the history of how the people of Israel thought about God during the reign of King Josiah. If this is what you think Zephaniah is, then you do not believe these 12 words that we are talking about here at the beginning of our time in this book. If all Zephaniah is a book that documents the history of how the Israelites thought about their God, then all this book contains are Zephaniah's thoughts about his God. But if that's the case, then the first 9 words and the last 3 words of this prophecy are not true, because Zephaniah does not say in these 12 words that he's going to tell you and us what he thinks about God. The amazing claim of this book is that the all-powerful, all-wise, most holy creator of all things spoke to a man named Zephaniah. This book is not about Zephaniah giving us his thoughts about God. This book is about God giving us his thoughts through the prophet Zephaniah. The book of Zephaniah is God revealing himself to his people. And the difference between these two things is so great that if you don't understand that difference, then you really do need to talk with me after service so that I can help you understand the importance of that difference. But if you do understand that difference, but you just don't believe that this book is a record of God's thoughts to us, then the only value the next 7 weeks could possibly contain for you during our time in Zephaniah would be in the possibility that during this next 7 weeks, God would change your mind about that question. So as we begin our time in Zephaniah by introducing this prophecy, we cannot afford to miss the wonder of this first verse. Everything that follows in the 3 chapters of this book is based on the fact that God has given this message to a man named Zephaniah. Can you imagine the amazing privilege that it is for Zephaniah to have the word of God come to him? And can you imagine the amazing weight of responsibility that Zephaniah must feel to take this message and to deliver it to a people who he knows are not going to believe what he is saying? And can you imagine Zephaniah's internal struggle as he receives this word and as he prepares to deliver it? Well, dear brother and sister in Christ, we have the same privilege. And we have the same responsibility as Zephaniah did. The word of the Lord has come down to us. And since we have just finished the epistle to the Hebrews, it shouldn't be too difficult for us to remember that Hebrews 1 says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. And remember what Jesus said when he prayed to his Father in the high priestly prayer in John 17. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. The word of God has come to us through his Son. Jesus commissioned his apostles to go into the world and deliver this message of the gospel. He gave them authority to do so, and in Acts 1, we have a record of him giving them the power to do so when the resurrected Christ tells them, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Samaria and Judea and to the end of the earth. The message of the gospel of Jesus Christ that he gave to his apostles, and they spread it far and wide, has traveled down through the centuries as our forefathers in the faith received this gospel from others before them, and they have been faithful witnesses and have delivered it down to us today. And now, in the providence of God, the privilege and the burden of contending for the faith that has been delivered to us, the burden of being sent out into the world to be witnesses for Christ, has fallen to us. As we, along with centuries of Christians before us, hear the word of the Lord in 2 Corinthians, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Can you imagine the burden of Zephaniah's responsibility to deliver the word of the Lord that came to him? Well, if you're a Christian, you can. When we read the words in verse 1 that the word of the Lord came to Zephaniah, we see that God made Zephaniah his prophet by his sovereign choice. He came to Zephaniah with a message. And likewise, dear brothers and sisters, God has made us his ambassadors to take the message of reconciliation that we have received and deliver it to our lost friends, our lost family members, our lost neighbors, regardless of whether they embrace it and receive it or reject it. Well, with this understanding that we are reading and hearing Zephaniah, that when we do so, we are hearing the words of the living God given to a servant of God for God's people, let us now turn to look at the timeline of when God gave this prophecy to the nation of Israel through Zephaniah. And we'll do so in our last point today, three generations. Zephaniah prophesied during a time when the end of the nation of Israel was soon to be upon them. If you look at the end of verse 1, you can see that Zephaniah prophesied during the reign of King Josiah. Now Josiah was the 16th king of Judah, and he reigned for 31 years. But when we tend to think about the nation of Israel, we usually think of it as a nation united under the reigns of King David and his son Solomon. So in order to help us have a clear picture in our minds of where King Josiah belongs in the scope of biblical history, we need to backtrack a little and remember that after the death of King Solomon, the nation of Israel was divided into a northern kingdom of Israel and a southern kingdom of Judah. Now, if you can imagine a timeline in your mind that begins with the death of King Solomon and the division of Israel into a northern and southern kingdom, if you move about 200 years down that timeline, you would be at the time and place when the northern kingdom of Israel is dispersed and taken captive by Assyria. And then if you move on down that timeline about 100 more years, you would be at the reign of King Josiah in the southern kingdom of Judah. And this is where the prophecy of Zephaniah fits in the timeline of the history of the nation of Israel. It is during the reign of King Josiah that the word of the Lord comes to Zephaniah. And there are many things that we could look at during the reign of King Josiah. He was the last good king in the history of the nation of Judah. In fact, King Josiah was such a good king that you could even say that his heart towards God and his passion for God's law was even greater than that of King David. That seems funny in our ears because all we usually hear about the kings of Israel is that King David was a king after God's own heart, and this is true. But it is said of King Josiah in 2 Kings 23, before him there was no king like him, who turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might according to all the law of Moses, nor did any like him arise after him. So King Josiah, where this prophecy of Zephaniah fits, was a great and faithful king over the people of Judah. He loved his God. He loved his law. But I want to shift our focus from King Josiah for a minute and focus on the fact that if you look at verse 1, that Zephaniah was the great-great-grandson of a man named Hezekiah. And it's quite possible, even likely, that this is King Hezekiah, who was the king of Judah just 46 years before Josiah began his reign. Now, if you know your kings of Israel and Judah, then you know that there were not very many good ones. So it really sticks out as something important for us to notice here in the first verse of Zephaniah's prophecy that we have the names of two of the best kings in Judah's history. You can also see, as you read verse 1, that just three generations separated King Hezekiah from King Josiah. Just three short, brief generations. We have three generations represented in our room. It's not that far apart. And now I want you to take that fact and keep it, put it on the back burner of your minds, the fact that just three generations in 46 years separated the reigns of these two good kings. And as you've got that on the back burner of your mind, hear these words from 2 Kings 22, beginning in verse 3. In the 18th year of King Josiah, the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, son of Meshulam, the secretary, to the house of the Lord, saying, go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, that he may count the money that has been brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the threshold have collected from the people. And Hilkiah, the high priest, said to Shaphan, the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam the son of Shaphan and Achbor the son of Micaiah and Shaphan the secretary and Asaiah the king's servant, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. Now let's take that fact that we put on the back burner and pull it back to the front of our minds. Hezekiah was one of the great kings of Judah. He destroyed pagan altars. He destroyed idols. He reopened the temple, even reinstating the Levitical priesthood. He even reinstated the Passover during his reign, which hadn't been celebrated for generations. Under King Hezekiah, revival came to Judah. However, we see from what we just read in 2 Kings 22 that just 64 years after the death of King Hezekiah, this great and godly king of Judah, just 64 years later, the king of Judah, King Josiah, didn't even know there was such a thing as the book of the law. In just three short generations, the people of Judah had lost all sense that they were the covenant people of God and that God had made a covenant with them. Brothers and sisters, hear again the words of King Josiah upon hearing the law of God being read to him. Great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book. As we sit here this morning and we praise God that His wrath is not kindled against us because our King Jesus obeyed His law in our place, and our King Jesus suffered our exile in our place, and the wrath of God in our place, as we praise God for all of these things that we have in Christ, let us also soberly learn the lessons that we see in Scripture, because these things are written for our benefit, according to the Apostle Paul. We stand proudly and we stand thankfully in the line of the Reformation. We stand as beneficiaries of faithful followers of Christ who have proclaimed the gospel to us, who have taught the gospel to us, who have sought to take this gospel to the world. But dear brothers and sisters in Christ, dear children in our midst, let us please see from what we have read and heard today that no generation can live off the obedience or the faithfulness of previous generations. We stand on the shoulders of giants of the faith, but their faithfulness in their generation is of no benefit to us if we are not faithful to Christ in our own generation. Children of believers that are here this morning, you need to know that you cannot live off the faith and obedience of your parents. You must honor them as God has commanded you to. You must praise God for them, but you must repent of your own sins. You must trust in Christ yourselves. And you must pick up the torch of their faithful labors for Christ and seek to light gospel fires in your own generation. Do not look to your parents' faithfulness as though you and your generation will be saved because of what they have done. Yes, you should be encouraged by them. Yes, you should learn from them. No, you should not feel as though you need to reinvent the wheel, but rather you should stand on top of their shoulders. And as you are seeking to do so, I want you to feel the weight of these things. You must be ambassadors for God in the world. And as you stand on their shoulders, realize that if Christ is to be known and not forgotten in 64 years and three generations after we die, then it is up to you to take up the cross, follow Him, and labor for the gospel in the world. You must be God's ambassadors to the world, and we cannot do that for you. And that is a heavy weight, and I want you to embrace that weight while at the same time realizing that the hope that we have as your parents, the hope of this generation of believers at the gathering church, the hope that we have does not rest in you. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, fellow members of the gathering church, the hope that we have is in the promise that the nation of Israel never did. The hope that we have is the King of the gathering church and the King of every other true church said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against us." Our hope for gospel light going out into the world does not rest on each other. It does not rest in our children. It does not even rest in the next generation of believers. Our hope that the gospel light will continue and go out into the world depends solely on the fact that King Jesus will keep His promise, that He will build His church in every generation and that He will do all that He pleases here on earth. Well, sadly, just 23 years after King Josiah's death, Judah would be taken captive by Babylon. And the nation of Israel, as the covenant people of God, under the rule of God in the promised land of Canaan, would never exist again as it had. As we close our time together this morning, as we prepare to enter into a time of reflection on the things that we have heard, we haven't even mentioned the main theme of this prophecy. Like so many of the prophets that prophesied in the latter days of the nation of Israel, Zephaniah is focused on the day of the Lord. As the northern kingdom was exiled about 100 years earlier and the southern kingdom is about to be, God sent His prophets among His people to warn them of the judgment that was coming and to offer them hope that this day of the Lord had. The day when wickedness would be swept away and judged, and once again God's people would dwell with Him in righteousness. And Zephaniah is just such that type of prophet. And during our time in this book, we will see God confronting people with their sin. We will see Him warning people about His wrath and the judgments that are kindled against them. And we will see this prophecy end with a message of hope and promise for all those who repent and seek refuge and salvation in their covenant God, Yahweh. In these ways, we can see that this prophecy that we are going to be spending the next 6 weeks in is the gospel according to the word of the Lord that came to Zephaniah. So let's end today where we began. Do you remember when the Word of God came to you? Do you remember the gospel light that shone into your heart and saved you? Do you remember trembling at God's Word concerning your sin and the hope that was to be found in Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us? If you remember that, then repurpose to set your face again to serving His kingdom in our generation and realize that His kingdom is advancing in the world through His church, local churches like ours, and renew again your desire to do all you can by God's grace to labor here among your brothers and sisters at the gathering church. To see the gospel light shining into the next generation that is here. To see the gospel light shining into our community, into the world. And pray that God will send up missionaries to send it out to the nations. So that His church would be built. So that His kingdom would come. And His will would be done here on earth. As it is in heaven. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to you now having listened to the reading and the preaching of your word. Father, we give you thanks that you gave your word to your prophet Zephaniah. We thank you that we, upon reading it and hearing it, can benefit from the things that we learn from it. Lord, help us to be exhorted that though you will build your church, that you do that through your people. Help us to diligently seek to walk in obedience to you so that 64 years and three generations from now, Ashe County will still have gospel light. And that there would be new fires for the gospel ignited in places where it now currently does not exist. Father, we ask that you would so work among us as your people, that you would raise up ministers for your gospel to send them out into the world to do just these things that we have talked about. And Father, that we who have just a very ordinary ministry would just faithfully plod along here for your kingdom, trusting that you are working all of these things together for our good, for the good of your church, and for your glory. Lord, help us to look to you in these things with faith, believing that you will accomplish all that you have said you will do in your word. Lord, be with your people now as they reflect on these things. Help us as parents to hear these things about your word being lost in generations. Renew our zeal to urge the gospel on our children, to train them up in your disciplines and in your instructions, and beg you to save them, to grant them the gifts of repentance and faith, and cause the older generation among us to seek diligently in their twilight years to pour into those of us who are younger, to bear with us in our rashness and our eagerness to change things and do things differently in our own generation. Help them to pour the wisdom that you have given to them over many years and decades of walking with you into us, so that we can stand on their shoulders and take the gospel forward when they die. And Lord, for the generation younger than us and the children in here, Father, we ask that you would grant them ears to hear and hearts to obey, to regenerate them and cause them to repent of their sins and trust in you, and to learn from us and the wisdom that you have given us, and to see clearly our mistakes in our generation, that they would stand on our shoulders, not seeking to reinvent things, but seeking to labor more faithfully for you into the next generation. Such that, Lord, the words that we pour into each other generation by generation, men into their brothers, women into their fellow sisters, would live on long after we die and are made perfect in holiness and dwell in your presence. Father, so work in the gathering church that in generations to come, all things in Ashe County, all things in North Carolina, all things in the United States, all things in this world would be brought under the feet of your Son Jesus. And we long for his coming and his appearing, when that labor will be consummated as he returns for his people. And Lord, as we think about the glories of those things and as we rejoice in those things, help us likewise to have our compassion warmed for the lost. When that is not good news for them. For when Christ comes, he comes with judgment for those who have not sought reconciliation to him. Lord, warm our hearts for the lost in our families, for the lost amidst our own congregation, for our children, for our neighbors. Renew our zeal, Lord, to be your ambassadors, knowing that you are making your appeal through us. Help us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.